Oh, good morning, brothers and sisters. Oh, we have finally come probably to the halfway in the Gospel of John and into John chapter 11. We come now to the seventh and final recorded miracle of Jesus in John's Gospel. And apart from Jesus' own resurrection, this is perhaps the most significant for several reasons. One reason is that this miracle occurs prior to Jesus' final week as he enters Jerusalem and before he makes his way to the cross. And that after this miracle, people are more seriously considering and perhaps a lot more divided whether Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, and his identity as the Messiah after this arrives at like a fever pitch point. But there's another reason, maybe a second reason why this miracle is great, is because in this miracle we see that Jesus dealing with what the Bible says his God's final enemy, death itself. One person says that sin and death are like the twin arms of Satan, and in some way that death is one of the greatest enemies that God has to deal with. And we see here Jesus dealing with it head on when he raises Lazarus from the dead. But maybe the third and final greater reason is that as it foreshadows Christ's own resurrection, we see Jesus not only giving life to the dead, we see Jesus as the source of life itself, the one who radiates life, just as the sun radiates light and heat. We see Jesus Christ as the source of life. Or as John mentions all the way back at the beginning of John's Gospel, if many of us recall, that in him was life, and the life was the light of all men. So as we unpack this story, let us not look only to the miracle itself, but as Jesus would have us ultimately, let's look to him, to Jesus Christ himself, and why we must believe in him. And so we begin looking in John chapter 11, verses 1 to 6. And if you have your, and as we're there, let me open up with this, that many of us are familiar with the saying, no news is good news. No news is good news. When we hear nothing out of the ordinary, whether from a friend or a family member, we know that things are all right. But when we hear that phone call, that email, or from someone that we might not expect, and that causes us to be alarmed. And as we enter into this story of John chapter 11, as we introduce the miracle of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, we are given the ominous news of Lazarus who is ill and dying. Now, of the many causes of death, the most common often begins with a sickness. Now, in some cases, certain illnesses are not overly serious, and we may not blink an eye to it, such as maybe like a common cold or a fever. Yet, if this persists, or if it's a worse kind of illness, such as pneumonia, cancer, or a traumatic injury, then we are rightly concerned because they are often a prelude to a worse condition. And often that could possibly lead to death. And so we see this is how John begins his narrative in the opening verses. Allow me just to read verse 1 to 3 just to begin. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet and with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Sickness and death are never a private matter. It affects us all, whether we ourselves are sick or whether we hear of someone ill or dying. And the Apostle John draws this out with several details in this passage. In verse 1, John begins by identifying the person who is sick, Lazarus of Bethany. when we hear about people getting sick in general or getting ill, we may be saddened, yet maybe not as overly concerned because it may not touch us personally. Yet, if it is someone that we know, that we personally know, that we have a connection with, we want to get as much update regarding whether this person is getting better or worse. And by personally mentioning Lazarus, we see that he is no stranger, but he is intimately known. Another detail is identifying the family members of Lazarus, Martha and Mary. These two ladies are known in the Gospels quite well, and Lord willing, we shall encounter them more in this chapter, in chapter 11, and then later on in chapter 12, since John alludes to Mary in verse 2 when we remember the story of Jesus, of Mary anointing Jesus' feet. And in addition, our brother Andy will later touch upon this in the Gospel of Luke. But what is necessary to know now is that Lazarus is dearly loved by Mary and Martha, by his two sisters. And his condition is acutely felt since it hits close to home to them. Yet the illness is not confined within family circles. We do not have to be related to a person who is ill in order to be concerned about someone. We know of friends whom we consider so close as if they are family members, or as Proverbs says that we have friends that stick closer than a brother. And this leads into the final detail in verse 3. We see that Lazarus was dearly known by Jesus Christ himself. When Mary and Martha sends words to Jesus saying, "He whom you love is ill. He whom you love is ill." Now to clarify, this does not mean that Jesus had favorites, and that doesn't mean that he loved some people more than others. Rather, it shows that Jesus is capable of friendship, making close and intimate acquaintances. Jesus knows Lazarus to the extent that his sisters would report the news to Jesus. Now, while the sisters were expecting that Jesus can heal Lazarus, they probably heard of his miracles, all that he has done. They acknowledged how close Jesus was with Lazarus. And so let this remind us that Jesus is not aloof to having friendship. Of course, we must balance it with the fact that Jesus is our Lord. Jesus is our master. Jesus is our sovereign. Yet it is also true that Jesus, that we can know Jesus as intimate as we can know a friend, and he can know us as such, and those whom we care for. And if this is the case, Jesus knows what losing a friend is like. We shall consider the humanity of Jesus a little bit later in this narrative. Yet let us know that sickness and death does touch Jesus deeply. Sickness and death touches us all, no matter what form it comes to us. And each of us have encountered sickness and death to a different degree. And a handful of us in recent times have had or currently know of family and friends in these conditions. And so how shall we respond to this news when they come, especially when it is difficult to process? One truth that we can be sure of is that sickness and death is not normal. Sickness and death is not normal. Now, this might sound strange because we live in a world that is filled with people in this kind of condition. If we look at how many people are in the hospital right now, each year, the numerous times we ourselves might get sick during the year, we see that illness and death, it seems to be the most normal thing we see. Now, while this is true, the reason why we say it isn't normal is because this was not part of God's original design. It's not normal because it's not part of God's original design. In God's eyes, death is abnormal because that is not what he intended for us. We were made to dwell eternally with God, to live forever. Yet sin and its curse have degraded us so low that we are now subjected to this curse. if any of us can imagine what it means to be created perfect and without flaw, not having to go through the process of death or to get sick. If any of us were living at a time when Adam and Eve were living in their unfallen condition, we would have found it unimaginable to be subject to sickness and death. Now, that may be hard to imagine since none of us lived in an unfallen creation. Yet, we know that whenever we do get sick or whenever we encounter someone dying, that this is not what it's meant to be. That the curse of sin is such a cruel enemy and a curse that we have willingly subjected ourselves because of sin. And it's for this reason it is right to mourn over our sinful condition and just the curse of it, to lament of it. Just as Ecclesiastes 7 verse 2-4 instructs us when it says, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in a house of mourning, but the house of fools is in a house of mirth." Now, this does not mean, to clarify, mourning does not mean that we cannot rejoice or hope or that laughter is prohibited. Rather, but here we see that mourning and tears is our proper response to the brokenness that we experience in the face of the curse of sin, in the face of sickness and death. And we must remind ourselves daily of how broken this world is, and not to dismiss it. And by so doing, we shall acknowledge that the curse of sin, sickness, and death is not the norm. It is not the norm. But praise be to God that we don't have to stop there, that though we do mourn because of the curse, we can rejoice that death is not the final answer. We find this in Jesus' response in verse 4. "But when Jesus heard of the news, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.'" As cruel as sickness and death can ravage us, Jesus tells us here that death does not have the final answer. It is similar to how Jesus says back in John chapter 9 when the disciples were asking about the blind man. Like, whose sin was it, this man or his parents, that caused this man to be blind? But Jesus says, it is not because of this person's sins or his parents or anyone's, but rather it is for the glory of God to be manifested. And we see similar here that just as sin does not have the final answer, death does not have the final answer. The two greatest problems in the world, sin and death, does not have the final answer, and we can rejoice in that. Now, let me clarify one thing here. Now, Jesus is not promising that we will not die because of our sickness, because as we shall see, Lazarus will die. Lazarus will die. Death will come to us all unless Christ returns before our death. If Jesus promises that we will not die in the physical sense, he would be lying. And if anyone promises that by believing in Jesus, you will not experience sickness, cancer, or any such things, we must run far away from them because they will sorely disappoint you and I. But rather, Jesus is saying that death will not be the final outcome or purpose of our life. Now, we know that sickness does naturally lead in the direction of death. But however, Jesus says that this is not the final outcome. That's not the final purpose of our life. Rather, the ultimate outcome is for the glory of God. It is for the purpose of displaying and magnifying what is good and what is true about who God is. Now you may ask, how does sickness and death tend towards the glory of God? How does it show his good character? Now there are many things we can speak about God's glory, but maybe one thing that we can zero in on is just as John had mentioned at the beginning, that in Jesus Christ, we see him full of grace and truth, that death will not have the final answer, but the final answer we will see is that through this, through the curse of sin, God's grace and God's truth will be manifested. And I wanted to think in these two ways when we think about God's glory, because in his grace, we see that Jesus Christ can bear all of our burdens. We see his compassion upon those who are ill and those who are facing death. Because, for example, when we look through the Gospels, one of the common response that Jesus has towards to those who are afflicted is that he has compassion upon them. When he saw the leper, he had compassion. When he looked at the crowd afflicted with illness, he had compassion. And this is a sure response that, far from being aloof, God shows his glory in his grace. God shows his glory in his compassion, and most tangibly in the person of Jesus Christ. And maybe one example, if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 8, verse 14 to 17, we see one summary that the author of Matthew gives in Jesus' life, that we see a glimpse of the compassionate Savior, a glimpse of the gracious Savior who never turns a blind eye to those who are weak, suffering, and at the throes of death. We read in verse 14 in chapter 8. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose again and began to serve him. That evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illness and bore our diseases. I quote this hymn a few times, but I just love the words in songs like Crown Him with Many Crowns, when it says, who every grief hath known that wrings the human breast, Christ takes and bears them as his own, so that all in him may rest. Such beautiful words, that no pain or illness is too small nor beyond for him to bear and to carry for you and I. None of us can burden him too much with our infirmities. See how great is the glory of his compassion and his grace. But just as Christ is full of grace, we see him also full of truth, that he is able to bear our burdens and he is able to take it and to fix. Like, he is the truth, the one that we find our rest. And if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 12, verse 15 to 21, we encounter another summary of Jesus' ministry. As the foretold Messiah, Jesus knows exactly how to respond to our needs. We read in verse 15, Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. Again, another summary of Jesus' ministry, and we see that Jesus knows exactly how to respond to each of us precisely and where we are at. Like a skilled surgeon who deals delicately with our ailment, Jesus deals with us gently and precisely, knowing and how to do it in a compassionate and gracious way. When I was working in a long-term care home during the pandemic, I became familiar with like the term compassion fatigue. Basically, this is when a person is unable to show the proper emotional and physical care due to being constantly exposed in this environment. I remember myself and many colleagues experiencing like compassion fatigue because the work was too much to bear and beyond what we could adequately provide for the people. And this is understandable because we are all limited in how we can show compassion to people. And moreover, our sinfulness causes us to be impatient and perhaps despairing in such circumstances. Yet this is not with Jesus. As the Son of God, full of grace and truth, Jesus never experiences like compassion fatigue in the way that we do. Now, this does not mean that he doesn't grow tired and weary, because we see that in his earthly life. Yet, as the divine Savior, Jesus is able to bear our burdens, no matter how heavy they are. He is able to deal with our infirmities precisely according to our needs. And it is at the cross where he ultimately bears it. I like how the poet, like Malcolm Guite, he describes it in one of his poems when he says about Christ. He says, "Born to these burdens, born by all, born with us all astride the grave, weak to be with us when we fall and strong to save. Weak to be with us when we fall and strong to save." No grief and pain is beyond for him to bear. No suffering is beyond for him to deal with. And his compassion has no end to those who put their trust in him. And so, my friends, if you hold fast to this, then you shall know that sickness does not lead to death. God's glory has the final answer. To not believe in this is to despair and to turn away from God. To not believe is to despair and turn away from God. The Danish philosopher Soren Kierkegaard, he says that despair is the sickness that leads to death. Despair is the sickness that leads to death. Why? Because to despair is to remain within the horizon of your own understanding and experience that only ends in death. To despair is to say that God is not powerful nor compassionate enough to work all things for good. And if that is where you are now, do not remain there. Do not remain in unbelief. Rest in the Savior's words, who says that this sickness, that the curse, will not ultimately lead to death. It is for the glory of God. Faith is what overcomes the world, because it looks to the things unseen rather than to the things that are seen. Unbelief only looks within the horizon of our experience and our understanding, but faith looks to what Christ has promised and to the things that are beyond death itself. Faith in Christ will prepare. And one more thing is that faith in Christ will prepare us for what Jesus will do next, as we shall see in the next two verses, in verse 5 and 6. And so let's continue on as we look in verse 5 and 6, because we see why faith in what Christ has said in verse 4 is necessary. We read, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." At first glance, it seems insensitive that Jesus would not immediately come after hearing the news of Lazarus' illness. Naturally, we would want people to whom we ask for help to respond immediately, or at least in a timely and prompt manner, or at least in a way that we think that we would like them to come. And what makes it harder is that we have seen instances when Jesus does immediately respond to people's plea for help. For example, when Jairus asked Jesus to heal his daughter who was dying, Jesus came with him at that instant. Or think when the centurion asked Jesus to heal his son, Jesus said he will go with him. So why doesn't he go immediately at this time? And perhaps oftentimes, these forms one of the greatest disappointments all of us encounter, namely that someone does not respond to our pleas or cries, or at least in the way we were hoping and expecting. When the unimaginable happens, just as it did with Mary and Martha, that when Lazarus does die, some of us may have cried out like Mary and Martha, Lord, if you had been here, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. If you had been here, this would not have happened. Like, we know that you have the power to prevent it. I know you can. But well, why does it happen in the way that it does? Now, as we shall know, we know that Jesus will raise Lazarus from the dead. And praise the Lord that we can know this in hindsight. And we shall see how glorious it is. Yet, we must remember that Mary and Martha, nor the disciple, they may not have been expecting this at that time. And perhaps in the same way, we do not know what God will allow to happen in our lives. That he may fulfill exactly what we have prayed or expected, or maybe according to how we have imagined it, and he may not. And so how do we respond when those moments do happen? How do we respond when Jesus, just like as he did with Lazarus, deliberately allowing him to die or letting the inevitable happen? The answer is found in verse 5, when Jesus says that he loves Mary and Martha. Jesus loves us. Let me just read verse 5 to 6 one more time. It says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. When we fear the worst to come, and perhaps when it does come, when the worst that we imagine does come, know for certain that Jesus still loves you and I. That Jesus still loves you and I. His commitment and cares for us still stands. Furthermore, we see that it is his love that he deliberately remained for 2 days where he was, thus allowing Lazarus to die. He loved Mary and Martha even enough, even to purposefully delay so that Lazarus should experience death. My friends, as difficult as this truth is, we must hold firm to the truth that God still loves us, even when the worst does happen. Or to put it more boldly, God still loves us even to ordain the worst to happen to us. Now, again, this underscores that we do not know what God will allow to lead us through. Nevertheless, whatever does happen, we can trust that God loves us so much that he would ordain these trying circumstances in our lives, even the ones that we fear to happen. He has something far greater to reveal to us concerning his glory that we can bank on. And so if you can hold fast to what Jesus says in verse 4, that the sickness does not lead unto death, rather it is for the glory of God, then we can trust what he has done in verse 5 and 6, that he loves us to allow these things to happen. And if there is one greater reason why we can trust Jesus, that he loves us, and even allow these things to happen, let us remember that Jesus allowed the worst to happen to him. Jesus allows the worst to happen to him. And especially even when Jesus could have prevented it. Because on his way to the cross, the sinless Son of God suffered in a way that was unimaginable for us to think that he should suffer. Just to briefly recap just his journey to the cross, that Jesus was abandoned by his disciples, betrayed by Judas. He was falsely condemned by the Jewish and Gentile rulers. He was despised by his own people and by the Roman guards who insulted him and mocked him. And he was cruelly executed on the Roman cross. And worst of all, he was forsaken by the Father. If any of us were there back then, we would not have imagined that the Messiah should die like this. And we do see how many would have doubted whether he was truly the saving one. They would ask, how could he allow this to happen? How could this possibly happen? Like, why would God allow the Messiah to suffer in this way? Could he possibly be the Messiah if he suffered in this way? Yet, when the unimaginable happened to Christ, the worst happened to him. From it came the best for us and for Christ. We see that Jesus rose from the dead, vindicating all that he has said and done, and now he is seated at God's right hand. And we see that from the worst came the best for us, salvation. By willingly going to the cross, sin and its penalty and the curse is dealt with, because from his death, we are given eternal life, a hope that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading. We are granted entrance into the heavenly kingdom, where there will be no more sickness, tear, nor death. And in Christ, we have a joy, a peace, and a hope that cannot be taken away. And while we live on earth, because we have this hope, we can say that this suffering is not worth comparing to the glory that is ahead. Or as Paul says it in other words, that this light and momentary affliction is preparing us for the weight of glory that God has prepared for us, for those who trust in him. And so, my brothers and sisters, let us arm ourselves with this thinking. So as we confront sickness and death, the curse of sin, our own sinful condition, let us mourn that we live in an abnormal, fallen world. But let us not just stop at mourning. While we mourn, let us also rejoice and believe that sickness does not ultimately lead to death. It is for the glory of the compassionate Savior who is able to bear and to deal with the burden of sin. And as we mourn and rejoice, let us submit to whatever God allows to befall on us for our good. Let us not despair and turn away from his compassion and his goodness. He loves us, even if it means ordaining the worst to fall on us in this lifetime. I close with this less popular hymn by Henry Light. He wrote a more popular hymn, Abide With Me. But in this hymn that maybe not as familiar, My Rest Is in Heaven, I like the words that he writes in, I think it's his final verse when he says, let trial and danger my progress oppose. They only make heaven more sweet at its close. Come joy or come sorrow, whatever may befall, an hour with my God will make up for them all. I'll repeat those last lines. Come joy or come sorrow, whatever may befall, an hour with my God will make up for them all. Please join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that may we be able to say with the psalmist that though we walk in the valley of the shadow of death, that we will fear no evil because we know that you are with us and that your rod and your staff will comfort us. And so, Lord, we ask that as we face the final enemy of sickness and death, that, Lord, we ask that you would help us to, Lord, strengthen our faith, we pray. And if any of us who are in doubt or despairing, that, Lord, draw us out from the darkness and draw us into the light of your compassion, the light of your grace, and the light of you being the Savior who has dealt with sin and death once and for all. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.